When I was in grade school, no, it was not one room. When I was in grade school, we were asked to do a science experiment at home that night. The point of the experiment was to show us that the reason we don't often see stars in the night sky is that there are too many other lights around us, artificial lights. And so we were asked to go home and to take the shade off of a little lamp and to put it by the window and look and see how many stars we could count. Turn it on, obviously. And the glare of it kept you from seeing very many stars at all. Then we were to turn off the light, give our eyes a few minutes to adjust, and then count the number of stars we could see, which was a vast number, without that glare. That small, glaring, artificial light kept us from seeing the powerful, natural, divine light of the stars. The obscuring of divine light by our own little light bulbs is what happens when human self-centeredness convinces us that we are the most important, that we are more important than others. And this comes up in Jesus' parable about sitting at the lowest ranking place at the banquet. We are so anxious to be important that we cannot see God for the glare of our own immediate needs and problems. This story is trying to teach us that humility brings us closest to God, not self-righteousness or status. Luke's gospel says, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." It goes on to say that if we give an event, a luncheon, a dinner, we are to invite people who cannot repay us. Then it becomes a gift, an invitation, and not a transaction. Humility, the danger of pride. Jesus says, "Do not see yourself as better than others, but humble yourself to participate fully in God's presence, God's banquet, and embrace all others who want to come to the table." Now, for over 5 years now, I have been preaching, not every week, but many, many weeks, about loving our neighbors in the search for God, about how to do that. But today, and for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to kind of turn that over and talk about what stands in the way of our loving our neighbors. There is a long list, and be sure that when I list these obstacles, I'm certainly including myself as one who experiences them. We keep from loving our neighbors through condescension, exceptionalism, racism, dualism, intentional polarization, gridlock, and complacency. We judge others in our pride to see if they are worthy of help, worthy of love and compassion. Now, we try, as Christians, we try to take our faith tradition to heart. And so I think most of us do ask ourselves, how can I better love my neighbor? How can I love my neighbor? Too often, I'm afraid, the answer we want to give is, get better neighbors. We want to put the blame on the people we don't love. They're not good enough. They're not smart enough. They're not the right color. They're not from the right families. We want to blame our inability to love on others because we don't want to make hard changes. We blame them more often than not, and if we lack humility, we cannot see that they are equal to us, that they have a place at the banquet, and that we are called to love them no matter how different they are from us. How have we slipped into this way of thinking that people unlike us are not worthy and not worth our effort? I believe that this was not originally a question of compassion or lack of it, but a question of survival. Human beings naturally form groups. It is a basic instinct of human survival. And it sometimes goes awry. Not only in modern times, but if you look back to biblical times, the community at Qumran, the stories there, the scriptures, tell about the war between the children of light, the Israelites, us, and the children of darkness, the Ammonites, Moabites, Amalekites, Philistines, and all of them. Arrogance and pride and groupishness turn into that one glaring little light bulb that, held too closely, wipes out the opportunity to see God's light. Psalm 112 says, "Light shines in the darkness for the upright." Basically, us, not them. We are arrogant if we think we are the ones that have the answers, that we are the upright, the children of light, and the light of God shines for us alone. Now again, I believe survival is involved in this tendency to form groups. The book I've mentioned many times that is so powerful to me, Not in God's Name, talks about, for groups, especially in modern culture, the greatest threat is not a predator, but it's perceived as another group seeking the same scarce resources. We form groups to compete for resources and to survive against other groups. And we are drawn to act positively toward others when we perceive that they share a common identity with us, that they're in our group. Jonathan Sacks, the author of that book, says that the need to form groups for protection is also what put the gold in the golden rule. In a world where people will probably do to you what you did to them, it pays to act to others as you would wish for them to act to you. This concept, this principle, is clearly stated in virtually all world religions. But we are asked to look for a higher standard, to love God and love neighbor. How can I do that better? The human instinct tells me to favor those in my group whose identity matches and reinforces mine. We need to find a way to see everyone as worthy of sitting at the table, as part of the body of Christ. We cannot love neighbors as God asks us to and hold on to our pride, because pride results in polarization. We blame them that we cannot love our neighbors. We're blinded by the need for our own groups to shine and to thrive, and we cannot see the rest of God's people. So as much as we would like the answer to how do I do this, We would like the answer to be get better neighbors. How can we make sure our group survives and thrives? We can do it better, not by getting better neighbors, but by expanding our definition of neighbor to see all of God's people as us. Not finding ways to separate ourselves from others, but finding ways to share in the banquet with them. There's a wonderful quote that says, if you have more than you need, don't build a higher fence, build a longer table. Now, this expansion of the people that we see as having worth, as mattering to us, as part of the body of Christ, this expansion of sense of community can begin in a church. Now, I, not just because I'm a paid Christian, but for a lot of reasons, I believe that much of the downfall of our culture has come because we've gotten away from church, not because there are too few people going to church to learn about virtue, but because people don't go to church and learn the value of community, expanding their idea of who is my neighbor. Expanding in that way is scary. It requires personal encounters repeatedly so that we can learn to trust in a wider circle. This sense of community, which makes us not only safer but closer to God, this wider sense is not a biological mechanism. It is learned behavior. We come here and we share rituals and outreach and study and celebrations. And in being in this group, we learn to trust a larger and larger group of people. We learn gradually that all people belong to the body of Christ. Our society pushes back. It is individualistic. We, if we're not careful, we will measure ourselves by our ability to sit at the best place at the table. And when we do that, everyone is a rival. So trust cannot take root. Mistrust and even violence can come from this us and them, from this children of light versus children of darkness distinction. We don't find God by winning for our group over the other groups. We find God by seeing that there is only one group, the people of God. Jesus' story is trying to lead us to that place where we know that everyone is equal. And everyone has an equal place at God's table. We begin to practice humility and compassion when we see God's light instead of our own. If something within us tells us that the answer to love your neighbor is get better neighbors, maybe we need to turn down the glare of our own little light bulbs so that we can see the essential light of God in the heavens. Amen.